reason we will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
Thank you. Lord, thank you so much for this word. Thank you for your insight that you would allow us to eavesdrop in on this amazing event, the preparation for the sacrifice to end all sacrifice. I just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts this very day and help us to understand these things as only the Spirit of God can do, as only he can teach. I just submit myself to you, and I pray that you would bless this time and make it honor you. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've kind of set the background, and now we're looking here at John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. We're going to do some things here this morning that we sometimes do, but we're going to look at the original words because some of the translation kind of gets tangled up here. We'll see if we can't unravel this. So let's take a look at the first question here. Why would the apostles have troubled hearts now? So what's the answer to that? We've already looked at that in John chapter 13. Verses 36 through 38, Jesus says he's leaving. Peter, who's their leader, is told that he's going to deny him, in a sense betray him. And so, you know, they're just kind of, my guess is at this point for the disciples, the 11 disciples, I think their heads are just spinning. They are just totally dumbfounded. They don't know what he's saying. They don't understand why he's saying this, and it's just an extreme test on them. So, having given that, how does Jesus comfort them? Now you need to understand that background of what he has just told them, that he's leaving. He's leaving them, and Peter's going to betray. And then we come to this next passage here. And what are Jesus' words to comfort them and to comfort us? So we look at John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. So if you were in that position, if you were in the position that Jesus is in, he knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to leave them. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Okay. So now he is very clearly telling them where he is going, right? Mark?
When the disciples they're still expecting that Christ is going to topple the Roman government, right?
Yep.
Just had a triumphal entry.
Yep.
And they're still expecting that the next thing he's going to announce is, here's how I'm setting up my kingdom. And he says, you're going to betray me and I'm leaving.
Yep. And Mark is exactly right. That's another part of this equation. That's part of the total befuddlement that they're in. The disciples had expected him to set up the kingdom. In fact, remember there was an argument about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom, who's going to sit on the right hand. You know, so they expected him to set up his kingdom right there and then. And instead, he says what?
I'm leaving.
And you can't come with me. And so they're just absolutely, I believe their head is just spinning. And they have no idea what's going on, even though he has told them in no uncertain terms what is going to happen. But they just didn't connect it. And partly because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And that we'll touch on that as we go through this passage. So let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So what he's saying is, don't let this whole thing just twist you in knots here. You believe in God, the Father, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come back and get you. Now, there's a good statement, right? This is the first time that the apostles have actually had something that they could grab onto. Because he's told them they're leaving. He's told them Peter's going to deny him. He's not going to set up the kingdom now. He's leaving. But now he says, well, I am leaving. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back again and get you. And by the way, for those of us who are prophecy students, we look at that and we say, yeah, I know. That's coming. I am coming back to get you. So he is going to the Father's house to prepare a place, a room, a dwelling place, literally, for you and for all believers. This really goes beyond the 11. It goes to all believers. If you wanted to look up another passage there, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. If somebody want to look that up. So he's going to the Father's house to prepare a place or a room for you. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10.
Because the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, it has given me a thorn of flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Her power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourself compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of true apostles were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles.
Yeah. Paul looked at these things and he said, you know, there's times when I don't understand what's going on. I'm the whole thing just amazed. He had this thorn in the flesh. He had all these trials and so forth. But he said, I am comforted and I am strengthened by the Father and by the Holy Spirit. And I just trust in Him. And that's what Jesus is telling them here. He's saying, you believe in the Father, then believe in me. And what promise does he make to them and to us verses 3 and 4? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come back. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going. Now, here's... Isn't it? Jerry.
Bill, in Jewish tradition, homes at that time, well, they didn't have Motel 6 or Holiday Inn and so forth.
Sure.
But they did have a guest room that if another Jewish person comes through, they had a place for them. And the disciples could relate to that. That the tradition of preparing that place, and so in many ways it's a parable of Jesus that he was explaining what that meant.
And it does say that there are many dwelling places there. So scholars would look at this and say that there are places that are prepared uniquely for us. So if your expectations are X, it's going to be X for you. That's the way that wording is. So the promise that he makes to them is that where I am going, which is obviously in heaven, because he's going to the Father, and they know where that is. Now, I want you to kind of put this in context here, because the next words that Thomas says sound like he's tone deaf, sounds like he can't hear, because Jesus has just told them, where is he going?
The
to the Father to prepare a place. Okay, and then Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Now what? Of course he knows where they're going, but when he says where they're going, I don't think he's talking about, I don't understand where you're going to heaven. He's saying, I don't know where heaven is. I don't know where you're going. See, it's like, I understand you're going to heaven, but I don't know how to get there. I don't know where. So Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Now, I want to tell you, that's a perfectly logical statement. Jesus has just told them that he is what? Leaving. And where I'm going, you can't follow right away, but you'll follow later. And then he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself. And the statement that Thomas is making here is not an uneducated statement. I mean, it's not like, duh. He's asking a legitimate question. I don't know where heaven is. I don't know how to get there. So how does Jesus answer that? So, verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How are we going to know the way? And Jesus said to him, what?
I am the way.
I am the way. The way what? The way to where I'm going, which is heaven. So what is the way to get to heaven? That's the question here. And the answer is, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, that statement is highly controversial today, if I might say that, because one of the lies that Satan has seemingly most successfully pushed on our society today is that there are multiple ways to God. I mean, you have your way, but I have my way too. And who are you to say that your way is better than my way, or your way is right and my way is wrong? You Christians are just, I mean, you are, how can you say that? Well, we don't say that. Jesus says that. Jesus says it very clearly. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but what?
Through me.
through me. Not through Buddha, not through Muhammad, not through yoga, not through, you know, there's about 50,000 ways that have been thrown at the world today, and Jesus stands and says, nope, there's one way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. That is an absolute, if you're looking to deal with somebody who is not a Christian and believes that they have some other way, this is a good statement. Bill?
Jesus made some incredible claims about himself. You know, he claimed to be God, he claimed to be the way to heaven. And so I've heard it said that, you know, Jesus was either very right or he was very wrong.
That is exactly true. But I've heard it said even stronger than that, and that is that, you know, if Jesus is either exactly who he says he is or he was a lunatic. Because nobody could say the things that he says. If he wasn't God, I mean, you have to be a lunatic. If we had a person that said the things that he said today, we'd throw him in the loony bin. I mean... Yeah, he would be. Exactly right. Exactly right. Well, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Look at 1 John 2, verses 21, 2, and 3. This is the same John who wrote our gospel, who wrote 1 John. 1 John 2, 21 through 23.
I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also.
So... John just repeats this again, and he just adds further emphasis. No one who denies Jesus as Christ, as the Lord, no one that denies him has the Father. Same thing that Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. If you deny me, you ain't getting there. This is the Archer translation. And so, this is a very powerful statement. It is an exclusive statement for Christians. We are charged, as the charge against us today in society is that we have no right to say this. I mean, it's exclusivity, and you know, we're just all kinds of things because we believe this. So, what does Jesus clearly teach next about salvation? Look at the last half of verse 6, 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. What? But through me. Just absolutely, I mean, there are people out there that say, well, Jesus never said that. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. In fact, we say it because he said it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are drawn by the Father. What does salvation, true salvation, look like in verse 7? Now in verse 7, this is where this gets to be a little bit on the tricky side. if you look here in verse 7, in the ESV, English Standard Version, it's translated, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now, what's interesting here is that in the translations, many of them translate different original words into the same English word. And part of the reason for that is because the words have multiple meanings in the original, and so the translators have chosen the words that they feel best conveys the intent of the passage. And I don't have any argument with that, but in some cases it helps us to really understand what the original is. And so I'm going to jump down here, and I'm going to emphasize to you the actual Greek words. And this may be a little bit cumbersome here, but I'm trying to fit it onto a short line, so please bear with me. Here's the verse. If you had known me, that's the first part of the verse. And the word known there is this word, genosko. And it means absolutely, to know absolutely, to know in reality, in fact. And it also means, it also can have the meaning of intimately, to know personally, to know intimately. And so what Jesus is saying here is, if you had known me intimately, personally, absolutely, you would have known the Father. But the word known there is a different word. The word known there is edel. And it means to be aware of. It means to have a sense of who that person is. It's not a personal, deep relationship. You understand? It's not that intimate relationship. It's a sense of awareness. So what Jesus is saying here is, if you had that deep relationship with me, you would have an image of him. You would have known him. From now on, he's saying, you do know him. But the word that he uses there for know is the same word that he used back up here for him. So what he's saying here is, if you had a personal, if you had absolutely known me, you would have been aware of him. From now on, you are personally aware of him. Everybody with me? You are personally aware of him, and you have seen him. Now there's another word. The word seen there is the word horao, and I have no idea how that's pronounced. But it means literally the form. You have seen the form. You have seen him. Like, I see Janie, I see Jerry. I have seen the form. So Jesus says, let's listen to this verse now, because if you understand the verse clearly, then you'll understand what the next question is going to come up, Philip's question. Jesus says, if you were intimately aware of me, you would have an image of him. You would be aware of the Father. From now on, you're going to have an intimate relationship with the Father. And by the way, you have seen him. you have seen him. Okay. And verse 8, then, Philip says the obvious question. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. In other words, do you understand what's happening here? Jesus had just said, you have seen him. And Philip is saying, well, I don't think so. What if you just show us the Father, it'll be enough for us. I'll be satisfied. So you see how this whole thing is unfolding here? And so in verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Now, I don't think Jesus is rebuking Philip here for his statement. I mean, he's looking at these little children. And by the way, have you ever come to the Lord with a really stupid question? I mean, really stupid question. Something that's already been explained here and you just hadn't paying attention. The Lord doesn't rebuke us. He calls us his little children. He says, come to me, ask me, ask, and I'll give it to you. He's not rebuking Philip here. I think if I could put the emotion into this, I think there's a sense of, come on, I'm going to help you here, Philip. I'm going to help you understand this. I don't think he's rebuking him. He's saying, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has what? Has seen the Father. Now, why did he say that? Because what did Philip just say? If you show me the Father, we'll be satisfied. And what has Jesus said? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, by the way, if you go back and look at the prior chapters, you will see that Jesus has said that before. He that has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And if you can't handle that, believe on account of the works themselves. I just added a little bit there. That's not... But I think that's the intent of those verses. He says, believe that I'm in the Father. Believe that the Father is in me. You've seen me. You've seen me. But at the same time, you've seen me. You've seen the Father. And if you can't handle that, then just believe because of the works that you've seen, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water, I mean, just miracle after miracle. He said, if you can't see that, if you can't believe that, then believe because of the works themselves. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we're not going to try to cover the rest of this morning, so we'll pick up these verses next week, but I want you to notice verse 15. I believe this is one powerful, powerful promise. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you. Right now, he dwells with you. And he will be what? In you. One of the most powerful promises that there is in the Scriptures. And I can tell you that when we get to verses 15 through 17, it's going to probably take us a whole week to do that. Because that is such a powerful promise and such a precious truth for us as believers. Something that David and Moses and all the Old Testament prophets could only think about. In fact, truthfully, they didn't even think about it because it wasn't promised. It wasn't even something that they thought about. It's one of those things. It's a mystery. It's part of the mystery of Christ. It's part of those things that God hid from the foundation of the world, but are now revealed to us. So many things we've learned this morning. I just thank you. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the incredible promises we have here. And thank you for opening our eyes to the truth of these promises. And Lord, the one thing that has just impressed me as I've gone through this passage is how tender you are. Some of the responses of the apostles who had walked with you for 3 years, they seem to be rebukable, but I don't sense you rebuking them. I just sense your grace is just overwhelming. You're opening your arms to them, and you're opening your arms to us. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here this morning who is struggling with their faith in Christ, I just pray that this would be the day that that would get resolved. If they're without Christ, I pray they would come to him. And for those of us who have Christ, I pray we would walk from this passage, from this study, determined more than ever to walk close to you. Thank you for everything you do for us. Should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we can study and fellowship together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.